Our God and our Father, we thank you for the privilege to be together once again. We thank you for Zoom that makes this possible during this COVID situation. We thank you for your precious word, the Bible, the word of God. And so we're so thankful to be able to open it up, the Holy Scriptures, and to read from it and to share a few thoughts. And we just ask you for your help, Lord, as we do so, and just ask for a blessing that each one of us might be encouraged as we hear the words. We pray this in your precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Okay. Well, I've enjoyed some verses in the book of Romans, chapter 8. So if you want to, if you have your Bibles there and want to turn to Romans chapter 8, I'd like to read from verses 28 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 28. And I'll just read these verses and then make some comments about them during our time this evening. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if I had to give a name for the topic tonight, I would just say what we have in Christ. What we have in Christ. And I don't know if you noticed, but in these verses that were read, there are seven questions asked. Seven questions. And so I'd like to go through and give my thoughts on the answers to these seven questions. They're wonderful questions. And we're such a privileged people, you know, that the Lord has been so good to us and has blessed us with so many blessings. And the first question is in verse 31. It says, what shall we say to these things? What things? It's the things we just read about right before verse 31. And so there's about six or seven things that I'd like to just comment, first of all, briefly on. The first thing is that all things work together for good. That's the first thing. All things work together for good. Now, you might say, well, that isn't always true in my life. There's a lot of things that aren't so good in my life, whether it's illness or job problems or family problems or neighbor problems or whatever. But you know, everything is for a purpose, and God knows all about them, and sometimes he allows things to happen for our good. So, and maybe, you know, for his glory. I think in some places it says for the glory of God that some of these happen. These things happen that we don't feel are so good. But we trust God that all things work together for good. He has a purpose in it. The second thing it mentions that we are called. We are a called people, and I did a little study on this, and I shared with Don some time ago about what it means to be called. And, you know, in the Bible, in John chapter 3, the very familiar verse, you know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Matthew 11:28, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and so forth. And then in John 10, he says, I am the door. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any enter in, he shall be saved. And I remember years ago, somebody gave me a little illustration of what it means to be called or chosen. And that is with a door. We read in John 10 here that the Lord Jesus is the door. And so as we approach this door, we wonder, are we allowed to come in? And so we look above the door. It says, whosoever, whosoever. And that means me. So we walk through the door. We believe. And we walk through the door, and then we look back and we see over the top of the door, it says chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So to me, that's a little simple illustration of what it means to be called. And two, it means that those who hear his word and respond to it are those that are called. And there are three types of callings that we read about in the Bible. There's a high calling that we read about in Philippians. There's a holy calling in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then there's a heavenly calling in Hebrews chapter 3. So a high calling, it's to be like Christ and then to be eventually with Christ in glory. A holy calling, it's by his grace in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Or chapter 6, is it? Oh, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. So it's all by grace, isn't it? This calling, it's all by his grace. We respond to it by faith. And the heavenly calling is in Hebrews chapter 2, I mentioned that. It's our future heavenly inheritance, I believe. What has he called us to? He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have that in 1 Peter chapter 2. He's called us into fellowship with his dear son in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. He's called us to eternal glory in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And he's also called us unto holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. So we have a wonderful calling, don't we? The Lord has saved us. We belong to him. We've gone through that door. We've entered. We believe. We receive the gospel. And we're safe and secure in his arm. So that's the first thing. The second thing. All things work together for good. We are called. And then the next thing we read here in Romans 8 is we are foreknown, foreknowledge. God knew that we would be saved even before we were born. God is all-knowing God, all knowledge. And he knew that we would respond to the gospel and be saved. The next thing, we are predestinated. We've been given a destination before it takes place. Predestinated. We are justified in Romans 3. Verse 26 through 28 talks about how we're justified. Justification, it declares us righteous according to those verses. And then lastly, we are glorified. It's in John 17:22 that we're glorified with him. And we're conformed to the image of his dear son, the Lord Jesus. So all these things, I think our believer, the answer to the question, what shall we say to these things? Just think what we have in Christ, all these things. So that's the answer, I believe, in my mind, as I read the scriptures, to the first question, that what shall we say to these things? Second question is, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Nobody can be against us, because it says here, if God be for us, who can be against us? And in Psalms 118, I'll just turn to that verse, Psalm 118, it says, the Lord, this is in verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. the Lord is on my side. And if the Lord is on our side, nobody can harm us, can. If the Lord, if we were going to battle and the Lord was on our side, we're a sure winner. That happened many times in the scripture for different ones prayed before they went to battle. David and others that prayed to the Lord and the victory was won because the Lord was on their side, even though they had fewer people than the enemy. The Lord is my rock, it tells us in Psalms 18. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, my high tower. It goes on and on. He's all these things. So who can be against us when we have such a one? He's omnipotent. He's all powerful, isn't he? And Satan is no match for Christ. And I was thinking of three or four incidents where we see this. First of all, in Isaiah there, where he's cast out of heaven. God has the had the power to cast him out of heaven. Temptation in the wilderness, Satan was defeated by the Lord Jesus there. He had no power. He says he left him and angels came and ministered unto him. At the cross, he was defeated because the Lord rose from the dead. Satan didn't have power over death. The Lord is risen. And in the future day, after the millennium, before the eternal state there, the Lord or Satan will be cast alive in the lake of fire. So Satan is a defeated foe, even though he's very active today in the lives of many. He's a defeated foe and his end is coming and he knows it. I believe he knows it. So he's doing all he can to discourage you and me as believers. But remember, who can be against us? God is for us. And so we have nothing to worry about. We should not fear. The third question that's asked in Romans chapter 8 is, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Freely give. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it tells us that he gives us richly all things to enjoy. God is a giver. The Lord Jesus is a giver. He's not a taker. He's a giver. I love the verse in Psalm chapter 37. I think that was the verse that Kathy and I had on our wedding invitation. He gives us the desires of our heart. And I'll just quickly turn to that, Psalm 37. It's a very interesting chapter. It tells us about five things in there that's in the Lord. It says, trust in the Lord, first of all. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord, rest in the Lord, and wait on the Lord. All in that one chapter. But in this particular question here that we want answered, he gives the desires of our heart. What a giver. He gives strength to his people, it mentions in Psalm chapter 29, verse 11. He gives grace and glory to those who walk uprightly in Psalm 84. We see he's a giver in every case. He gives peace in John 14. Gives peace, so we don't need to fear. And he gives wisdom liberally. We read about that in James chapter 1 and verse 5. So how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's a giver. And how thankful we are that he is such. The fourth one that we read about is in verse 33. Verse 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Nobody again. Because it says in that very verse, because it is God that justifieth. In Isaiah chapter 50, it mentions that. It is God that justifieth. And it tells us in John chapter 10, that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We're safe and secure in his arms. I know a lot of people are troubled by the thought of eternal security. They have a problem with that. And my dear friend Nelson Wright, who passed away recently, had a problem that way. But he got it cleared up by reading the scriptures and seeing that eternal security is for sure. The Lord, nobody can pluck us out of the Father's hands. We're eternally secure. Also, who shall lay anything to the God elect? God will avenge his elect, it tells us in Luke chapter 18. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, in Romans chapter 12, I believe it is. And so we don't have to fight the victory, we leave that with the Lord, because the Lord takes care of us. He's the avenger. God is righteous and he's also faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, the Lord will do it. He is faithful. And also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, the Lord will keep us. So nobody can lay anything to God's elect. The next one, number 5, it says, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? Well, in the first verse of our chapter here in Romans 8, we didn't read it, but most of us know this. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The first verse says there's no condemnation, but at the end of the chapter, there's no separation. So what a wonderful Savior we have. Who is he that condemneth? No condemnation for believers. I'll turn to John chapter 3, which also gives us some thoughts along this line. John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. There we have it again. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So the believer is not condemned. We have no worry. We're safe and secure. But the unbeliever, sad to say, is condemned already until he puts his trust in the Lord. It tells us in John chapter 12, I love this verse too. And I think I understand it properly. John chapter 12, toward the end of the chapter there, and in verse 47, it says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So I understand from this verse that the Lord Jesus will judge mankind by the word of God, by this book that we have open before us tonight. This book that tells the way of salvation if people reject what's in this book. The word itself will, it says here, will judge him in the last day. What a serious thing. And that's why I think we want to get Bibles in the hands of everyone. So they read the Bible, read this Holy Scriptures, and see the way of salvation. It's so plain in it. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It does say in the Scriptures, in Romans and in 2 Corinthians, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we might say, well, here, we're going to be judged after all, but no. Judgment here, I believe, is more in connection, the judgment seat of Christ is more in connection with rewards, with crowns. You know, some will receive more crowns than others, but it's not a matter of condemnation. It's a matter of, every cup will be full. I think somebody has said every cup will be full. Some will be smaller cups. Others will be bigger cups. They'll all be full. We'll all be up there, but some will have more crowns to cast at his feet. Some will have less crowns, but we'll all be there, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So who is he that condemneth? Not us. We're not condemned. But sad to say, those in the world that haven't put their trust in the Lord Jesus are condemned already. there's a hymn that I've enjoyed along this line. It's hymn number 289. It says, "No condemnation, precious word, consider it my soul. Thy sins were all on Jesus laid. His stripes have made thee whole." That's why there's no condemnation, because the Lord Jesus took our sins upon himself. Verse 3 of that same song says, "No condemnation, O my soul, 'tis God that speaks the word." God says it, I believe it, that settles it. No condemnation. How thankful we could be. So, number 6, it's in verse 35, says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" So I'll make some general remarks about that. In 1 John, we read a lot about how God is love. Love is of God. It is an unconditional love. I know sometimes we listen to David Jeremiah on TV on Sunday evenings, and David Jeremiah often says, God has always loved you. God loves you. He always has, and he always will. I'll repeat that. God loves you. He always has, and he always will. How true that is. Regardless of how much we love him or how much we show that love, he still loves us. And his perfect love casteth out fear, tells us in the Bible. That's in 1 John chapter 4 also. God so loved the world, all mankind, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, he says, "I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not." There's a hymn, another hymn I enjoy, hymn number 198, I think it's in the green book. "Unchanging love brought Jesus from on high. In Bethlehem born, his star lit bright the sky. When shepherds came, they found in manger laid my Lord and God, who earth and heaven had made." Verse 2 says, "Unchanging love brought only Calvary. Though Pilate said, I find no fault in thee. The purple robe, the nails, the cross, the thorns, O loveliness of love, my Lord adorns." Verse 3, "Unchanging love, he died and rose again. Trust Jesus now, he'll wash away your sins," and so forth. And the chorus, "Unchanging love, 'twill be my heavenly theme in realms above. Till faith gives way to sight, my heart will sing, Jesus my Lord, the one unchanging love." You notice in verse 1 it says, the unchanging love brought Jesus from on high down to this world. And verse 2 says, brought only Calvary, so he came down to this world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then the last verse says, he died and rose again. So unchanging love took him back to heaven, and he's waiting there on the Father's throne, waiting to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Unchanging love. That's what our Savior is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. I am the Lord. I change not. So the last question that's asked in this is kind of tied in with what I just mentioned, but it says, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Then it goes on to say death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or another creature? Verses 35 through verse 39. We could say nothing in the entire universe because of the love of Christ, which makes us more than conquerors. All these things draw us close to him, or should. So we should bring glory to God. Many of you know what the Westminster Catechism is. It says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Why? Because of his love. Just like to go over these 15, 16, 17 different things that it says that will not separate us from the love of God. The first one was tribulation. We could say this is just different types of affliction that come into our lives. Distress could be anguish or pain. Persecution could be suffering or even death. We know the martyrs. Many of the martyrs suffered death, terrible deaths. Famine, that'd be starvation. Can't separate us from the love of Christ. Nakedness, in other words, exposure or defenselessness. Peril, the threat of imminent danger. That can't separate us. Even death itself, with all its terrors, cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Even life with all its allurements. Angels and principalities, in other words, supernatural beings in power and knowledge, they can't separate us. Things present, those, in other words, things that are crashing down on us right now. Things to come concerning concerns about the future. Many people are concerned about the future. Height or depth. In other words, in the realm of dimension or space. That's the height and depths. Or any other creature. In other words, any other creation of God. None of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. The love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So what is our response to this? Remember, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I think our response should be like we have in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says, unto him that loved us, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's really all I had, Don, in connection with these verses, precious verses. If any of us that read these verses and meditate on these verses, we should realize how safe and secure we are in the Lord Jesus, and how in the meantime we should be waiting and watching for him and doing in preparation for that day when he's coming. I believe that day is coming soon when we'll see that love and appreciate it more fully. It won't be like looking through a glass dimly, but then face to face. So if anybody has any thoughts before we pray, happy to hear them. Or any corrections of anything I may have said, too.
I would say that Paul, as our friend Sid would say, lived in the good of this, that he actually believed in it. It wasn't theory, but it was something that he acted upon and acted as if this was real to him. And he, and many of these things that we read here in the end of the chapter, which he had personally experienced, so he could personally testify that that was true.
Very good. Thank you.
Yes. I like the positive things that you bring out, Daryl. I often think that is the Christian's natural being, we might say. This is the real Christianity, the positive things that we have. And I know there are times it's easy to fall into thinking about all of our faults and failings and how we come short in this and we come short in that. That's all true. But you know, dwelling on that, I don't think does us a lot of good. I was thinking there in 1 John, I've enjoyed this. In 1 John chapter 1, we're told about the Lord, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. Now, it's in him, for the life was manifest and was we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. That eternal life brought us into fellowship with the Father and the Son. Not only did it bring us into fellowship, but it brought us into the light. That's our natural habitat, life and light. And if we do sin, we're told in the next chapter we have an advocate. But that's not the norm for the Christian. It should be enjoying the life and the light that we've been brought into. We're aware of our faults and failings, but we've got an advocate. Let us enjoy all of what life gives us and all that's in the light. I like to think that that is the best approach to encourage God's people to go on, to be more of what Christ would have us to be. You can beat me over the head all day long with my faults and failings, but that's not going to lift me up. So I like that, a positive approach of things, Daryl. Thank you very much. That's very encouraging.
Yeah, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another.
You know, I like that you brought out the questions, because when Clay was saying about it being real, you know, that what Paul laid out, everything that God did, and then you wonder, say, so how can he not? He asked this question, well, how can we not this or this? I think of Peter when the Lord beckoned him to come out on the water, and he was walking on the water. I mean, he's walking on water.
Right.
And then when he takes his eyes off the Lord, and sometimes people think that's a cliche, you know, that when you don't take your eyes off the Lord, but it's so true. And, you know, and when he began to sink and he asked the Lord to save me, and the Lord says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You know, you were walking on water, for crying out loud. You know, why did you doubt? In that verse where it says, for he that spared not his own son, but to deliver him up for us all, how shall we not with him freely give us all things? I mean, the magnitude of God giving his only son, the best that he ever had, the best that he had, his the greatest gift, how would he not give us a lesser gift? You know? So you take the logic in all that, and it's just like, yeah, you know, it's almost like crazy to ask the question. I mean, it's just, I like the way you brought out, you know, just, and you have to ask that question.
I was looking at earlier in the chapter, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. That could be depressing, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I want to read that one expression again and then jump to verse 28. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but we do know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, and so on. I've been impressed with, you know, again, just the stark reality, the realism that God has in the Bible to tell us such a thing. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but we do know certain things. And Daryl, I appreciate you laying out a number of things that we can say solid for sure, this we know. And you backed it up with multiple scriptures from various places. That's so good. You know, it's so encouraging. We're weak. We have weaknesses. Like it says, often we don't know how to pray for somebody. Yeah, that's what it says in the book. But the Spirit is there to help with our infirmities and make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Making intercession for us in our weaknesses so that we are more able to pray for others and to pray for ourselves and so on. But yeah, I appreciate your list. Good stuff.
And we didn't even mention 1 John chapter 5, where it has several things that we know. You know, it says there, where is it? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of Son of God. Then down further, verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions. And verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in darkness. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, and so forth. It just goes on and on and on. We know.
Yeah, that's a good.
Very positive.
Yeah.
Yes, it is. Eldon, I can see that you've got something on your mind there. Would you share it with us?
Yes, but it has nothing to do with the good presentation Daryl just did.
That's okay.
We went to have our eyes examined today. So when he called my name, I went in and he says, how are you doing? And that's the second time somebody reacts to what I, so I say, it is so good. It's unbelievable. So right away, he said, oh, are you going to heaven?
Yeah.
What a double door that opened. throughout the
exam,
I didn't hear anything he said. Was talking to him about the Lord. He turned out to say he was a Catholic. I said, do you realize how many times you're being lied to? How the Lord opened my eyes. I was considered the blind man. And now I see what he did for me. It was awesome. It was just awesome. I had a good day.
All things work together for good.
Sorry, Daryl.
It's a great story. The Lord used him.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
Yeah, the unbelievers do not have this promise, do they? It's not just, we know that all things work together for good. It's work together for good to them that love God. When you become a child of God, there's that purpose that God weaves into our lives. And then the following verses, to be conformed to the image of his Son. What an amazing spiritual transformation process that is, and that we'll all arrive at being completely like him morally someday. Thank God. We're all going to cross that finish line as believers, but it's something that, what a blessing to be brought into such a sphere.
Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul wrote this in chapter 5, and it sort of shines a little light on what Daryl wrote, because this is why he could do what he did, or what Daryl read is in verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Now, Paul gloried in tribulation, but he gloried in tribulation because of what he wrote in Romans 8, that he understood that all things work together for good. So he knew whatever trial or tribulation he went through, it was for the glory of God, and it would bring glory to God. And so he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope, and the hope that maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. Mm-hmm. And he goes on to say, for when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So even when we were ungodly, all things work together for our good. The crucifixion of Christ was something that, looking at it as a non-believer, you would think was a terrible waste or a terrible tragedy, or he was a victim. But looking at it as a believer, we realize that it was something that was going on for our good, that it was something working together for us to bring about our salvation. And so Paul could say, as David just said, we're all going to arrive finally to be conformed to his image. That Paul realized that each of these things that were happening to him were bringing him to be conformed to that image. And as Sid would say, to live in the good of that, that as things happen to us, tribulation, trials, whatever they are, do we really see them as conforming us? You know, a lot of times when I work with young men, one of the hard things for them to understand is that patience through difficulty is what God uses to bring us about to be conformed to the image of Christ. Because no one likes difficulties and no one is particularly patient. I wasn't when I was young. I don't know how patient I am now that I'm old, but when I was young, I wasn't very patient. And how patient are you willing to be? Because God's doing a work during that time. Do you really see God working in your difficult situation? And there's passages that you have to add together to understand, and they all speak of the same thing. Peter speaks of it. Paul speaks of it in the passage you just read. The Lord speaks of it on the road to Damascus. And it's always the same, that it's suffering before glory. The formula in the scriptures is suffering before glory. Do we always see that our suffering is leading to the glory of God? And that's not an easy thing to see, but Paul saw it, and Paul lived in the good of that, and he lived his life accordingly.
Amen.
Yes.
You had quoted some catechism.
Westminster.
Yeah, which I imagine they get part of that out of Ecclesiastes, am I right? but when you were quoting that, you know, I thought of another verse in Ecclesiastes that Paul earlier says in Romans, for God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was the magnitude of his love. Ecclesiastes 3 in verses 11 through 14, Solomon says, he hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he hath set the eternity in our heart so that no man can find out the work of that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there's no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And this is the verse that I was thinking of. For I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or anything taken from it. God doeth it that men should fear before him. And you look at all these things that you went over in, you know, what shall separate us from the love of Christ, you know, the famine, the stress and so on and so forth. Whatever God does, he does forever, you know, so who should separate us from the love of Christ? When he commended his love, with that love towards us while we were still yet sinners.
Very good. David Wright, are you with us tonight?
I am here, Don.
Very good.
Yes. I have nothing to add, really, other than I appreciated those comments, Daryl, and then Clay, what you added as well. I mean, that's really, and I know we talked about this a few weeks ago, but that's a verse that really sticks in my mind, that all things work together for good. You know, and it kind of makes my ears perk up when, you know, somebody gets a new car or a new job or a new house, and people say, well, the Lord's really blessing you, or, you know, praise God or whatever. But nobody says that when you're diagnosed with cancer. or you're in a car accident, or you break your leg, right? But it says all things, right? All things. I think it's really tough, like Clay was sharing, to get a hold of that and live like that, right? Because I think we're so surrounded with the world and it clings to us so much that we still have that perception and not the spiritual perception, right?
Or even little things like being misunderstood or being judged wrong for something we say or do, or being someone having the wrong perception about our motives, or judging our motives when they were pure, but they've misjudged them and even told other people that we've operated in the wrong manner. And it's really hard when you're going through trials that are caused by other people. I mean, we're not talking about cancer. We're not talking about the government. We're not talking not our own faults, our own mistakes. But when other people through gossip or whatever is causing us to go through a hard time, it's really hard to see that that's one of those all things. But the Lord's using that to mold our character to be like his son. And he's hopefully it's a time of learning. You know, there in Romans 5, he says, and knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience or character, and character hope, is ultimately we see that to be true. We see that, and if we really saw that all things work together for good, our patience would be exponentially so much greater. But we don't live in the good of it often. We might know it mentally, but we don't live it practically very well. It's one of those real struggles, and I just admire Paul so much because he's really seemed to be able to live it practically, just not mentally.
Just give a little illustration. We lived in Pasadena for a while, and there was a brother that we knew from England that was living in St. Louis, and he came over to California and visited some of the Lord's people there. And so there were a few of us that we went with him to the airport. He gets there 10 minutes before the flight was supposed to leave. He gets to the door, to the little podium thing. They already closed the door. They were pushing the plane away from the door already. And he says, but my ticket says at this time. And he said, oh, sorry, it's already pushed away. He says, well, that's all right. But a friend of ours that was with us said, this isn't right. He paid for that ticket. He's supposed to be on that flight. And he says, sorry, we can't do anything about it. So he got on the next flight. And the upshot was the first flight had engine trouble, had to make an emergency landing in Denver. And his flight got there way before the other one did anyhow. All things work together for good.
Yeah, my old German grandmother, Zwicker, she used to make what's called hook rugs, which is taking little pieces of cloth and pushing them through with some kind of a needle, maybe a crochet needle or something, or crochet hook or something, pushing them through like almost like a burlap bag, it looked like to me, on the loom that she had. And I wasn't sitting on her side where she could see the pattern. I was sitting on the other side. It looked like ridiculous chaos, I think is the probably. I didn't tell her what I thought it looked like. I just kept my mouth shut and waited till I could go to the other side and go, wow, two fully yoked oxen pulling a wagon full of beautiful wheat down through a farm road and the barn and all that stuff was there. And I'm going, oh my goodness, I'm sure glad I got to the other side here. But if we have that kind of a, if we have that kind of a vision, some sort of a, a picture in our mind of what God is doing and how he sees one side, we don't get the whole picture. I think it helps. It's helped me, that just that simple illustration. I think others perhaps have used it for embroidery or whatever. But I was just so glad that there was order to that thing when I got to the other side. She was not wasting her time. She knew what she was doing, and it definitely blessed me to see it. I can still see that thing.
Daniel, are you with us?
Yeah, I appreciated Eldon's story about witnessing to or sharing the time with that Catholic. And I just was thinking this verse here, who in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And that's something that I have noticed in talking with Catholics. It seems like it's a real relief that we have to not be worried about something new showing up on our account that's all been paid for already, and we don't have this constant concern about new things that we have to address. And the story in Luke 15 with the father, when the prodigal son came back and he said, I have sinned in the sight of heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. The father forgave him. And then later on, when the older son came and he tried to bring up something new, he'd never in the story before never mentioned about spending the money on harlots. Here's something new. And the father didn't say, oh, well, we're going to have to address that. He says, no, he's forgiven. And it was paid for or whatever, that that wasn't hanging over his head because something new was come to light. So just something I'd enjoyed about this verse 33.
Yeah, thank you. I'd like to just refer to two verses, if I may. Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. John chapter 13. The end of verse 1. The Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end.
Yeah, good.
Now, I understand in certain manuscripts, you can twist those, you can reverse those. Love to the uttermost, you can say love to the end. Saved to the uttermost. I think there can be no greater assurance of our salvation than what we find in the Word of God. Saved to the uttermost, love to the uttermost, saved to the end, love to the end. Well, thank you, Daryl. I appreciate you doing that. You did such a good job. We're going to ask you again sometime.
Yeah. I'd like to hear from others too. I hope there are others will volunteer.
Well, Lord willing, next week we're going to have Joe speak to us.
Oh, good.
Good.
Look forward to it.
We'll be praying for you, Joe.
It's Good Friday, Joe.
Thank you.
For me? It's Good Friday.
Next Friday.
Well, I hope it's good. That's for you to judge, I guess.
Well, Daryl, however you would like to bring the meeting to a close, we'll just leave that with you.
I'll go ahead and pray then. Yeah. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word, your precious word, the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for the comments that have been made in connection with the talk tonight. We thank you for the brothers and sisters that were on tonight, and just pray that there was things said that would just encourage us to go on, to rejoice in the Lord, and to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And like has been mentioned, we want to look at the positive things. And there's many negative things in the world that can occupy our time, but it's just not edifying. It doesn't build us up. But Lord Jesus, we have so much many positive statements. And we mentioned some of them that we know. We're thankful for your word, Lord. We thank you for your love, that unchanging love that you showed forth to us. And going to the cross and bearing our sins there in your own body on the tree, what love. And we thank you for it, Lord Jesus. We long to see you. We long to see you face to face. But a day that will be when we'll see you face to face. And we just pray in the meantime you'll keep us and preserve us. And those of us that are older, we might finish strong. And so we thank you that we have these times where we can be together. And we thank you in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.